people who get converted and become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Orthodox Jew, Saul, who gets converted and becomes Paul, the great Christian missionary. There's the Roman centurion, who was an officer in a legion, a Roman legion, and he gets converted, Cornelius. And he is another unlikely convert. If you'd have seen him, you'd have said, there's a man I could never see becoming a Christian. There's the businesswoman, Lydia, who was selling purple cloth to the rich and famous. And again, probably someone you might have said you could never see becoming a Christian. And there's the prison officer in Philippi. Likewise, you might have said, I could never see a man like that becoming a Christian. This morning is another one, and another unlikely convert in Acts chapter 8, this Ethiopian eunuch, who seems to have been something like the Chancellor of the Exchequer in his home country. Verse 27 says he was in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And yet this man, probably a black man, I would guess, this man is converted to Jesus Christ and added to the company of God's people, as God's Spirit is at work in his life. So let me show you three things about this man this morning. And in particular, we'll come to the cross of Christ and the strategic role that the cross of Christ played in terms of converting him and bringing him through to the knowledge of God. First of all, let me show you his private struggle, verses 30 and 31. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? This Ethiopian eunuch has come a long way from his home country to this land of Judea. His home country was somewhere south of Egypt in the continent of Africa. Ethiopia is the translation here. It may have been Sudan, what we call nowadays Sudan. Borders weren't the same as in our day and age. But quite clearly, he has come from a foreign land and a far-off place, and yet God has been at work in this man's life. There's no place that God cannot go. There's no heart that God cannot reach. And God is at work in this far-off country and in this far-off man and bringing him, drawing him to the city of Jerusalem. And he has come up to this great city. Verse 27 says in particular that he has come up to this city, not on official business and in connection with his queen, but he has come to Jerusalem to worship, says verse 27. Ethiopia probably had its god or its gods, more likely. And yet those gods, or that god that was in Ethiopia, was not giving him spiritual satisfaction. And so this man has heard of Israel's God, this one God, this God who has a temple in Jerusalem with no statues, with no images, this God whose word is written down in 39 books of prophets across the centuries. And so he has come. He has been drawn to Jerusalem to travel this great distance to worship. And it's good to come to worship. Even if you're not saved, it's good to come to worship. This man has come to worship in the city of Jerusalem. And he has come to this place, and he has come to meet with the people of God. And as he's been there in the city of Jerusalem, he has acquired a copy of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, that wouldn't have been easy in Bible times. If we want a copy of the Bible, we just go into the nearest Bible bookshop or the nearest bookstore, and there'd be a Bible for us to buy. But it wasn't like that in Bible times. The Jews were very jealous about their scriptures and their scrolls, and they didn't just sell them willy-nilly. The scrolls, remember, weren't printed. They were copied by hand. They were jealously guarded, and the scrolls that they had, they were precious, and they are precious. And the Jews would have certainly just not sold them to anybody coming along to buy a copy. But this man somehow has got a copy. He's maybe paid a lot of money for it. And it's good to read the Bible, and it's good to try to understand the meaning of the truth. And this is what this man is doing. He is reading on the way home as he is being driven along in his chariot the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. But you sense, don't you, and I hope you do sense this morning, that in this man there is there's a private struggle going on in his life. He's unhappy with the gods of Ethiopia, and he has come to the city of Jerusalem. He may have power and authority and status in his job. He probably was a very wealthy man in terms of his own personal finances, but inside he's spiritually restless. Inside he's spiritually empty. Inside he's looking for something. He's yearning for something, and he has come a great distance to find it. But as he says to this man, Philip, he says, "How can I understand this book? I don't understand the Bible I'm reading." And that in itself is a statement of his ignorance, of a statement of his not knowing God, of not finding satisfaction. And he hasn't yet come through yet in terms of what we would call conversion and coming to know God as his own personal Lord and Savior. So he's on this journey, and he's reading this scroll, and he just can't make head nor tail of it. He's engaged in a private struggle. The second thing we find is that he finds a personal Savior. Because look at verse 34 and verse 35. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. Who's Philip? Well, Philip was an evangelist in the early church. Philip was one of the first men appointed as deacons in the early church, but he's also an evangelist, and he's been up in the north of the country, and he's been seeing something of a revival with lots of people coming through to conversion to Jesus Christ. And yet in verse 26, God has said to him, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And he must have wondered when God said to him, "Go south to the desert. Why would I want to go to the desert, Lord? There's no one in the desert, Lord. Nobody's there. And here I am in this place, and I'm seeing great blessing, and you're telling me to leave this place and go somewhere else." God says, "Go south to the road, to the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." Sometimes God asks his workers to do strange things. And this is a strange thing, but Philip is obedient. And Philip starts out verse 27, and on his way he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And this must have been an amazing encounter for him. He arrives in this desert road, and this chariot is going along the road. It wouldn't have been an ordinary chariot. It probably looked a very wealthy chariot. We'll come a bit more to that in a moment or two. And remember in Bible times when people read, they didn't read into themselves as we do, but they read out loud. And this man, as he's being ridden along in his chariot, he's reading out loud. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." He's reading that out loud. And Philip comes along, the chariot's going this way, and Philip comes along like this, and Philip starts to walk along beside, or to jog along beside the chariot. And as he does so, he hears these words coming out of the chariot. And you know, Philip must have worshipped at that point. He must have been startled that God had called him from the north into the desert, and as he arrives in the desert, he hears a man reading the Bible. You can't say that that's happening by chance. There's a sense here of divine appointment that God has brought these two men together. And I wonder, you know, folks, especially those of us who know the Lord, how often are we looking for that sense of divine appointment that I'm not here by mistake. God has brought me to meet this person today at this time and at this place for a purpose. And Philip has come with that sense of destiny, with that sense of having arrived here at this time and at this place, just as these words are being read. And he must have worshipped God as he hears these words coming out. And then he shouts into the chariot, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. And we're told, aren't we, there in verse 38, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now notice that. He told him the good news about Jesus. He didn't tell him about a church that he needed to join. He didn't tell him about getting baptized to join the church or to sit at a table to be a member of a church. He didn't talk to him about a philosophy of life. He didn't talk to him about an experience that he could find if he did this or did that or the other. He told him about Jesus. Because remember, this man was on a search. He's spiritually restless. He's looking for the truth. He wants to know in the depth of his being the God of Israel. And the way to know God, the true and the living God, is through Jesus. And so he tells him about Jesus. But he tells him in particular some strategic things about Jesus. That passage which is quoted there in verse 32, every time the pronoun is used, you could put in the name of Jesus. Not, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, but you could say, Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so Jesus did not open his mouth. He's talking about the cross. He is telling this man how the prophecy of Isaiah, which had lain dormant for hundreds of years, had come alive in the life of Jesus. And like a sheep being brought into the slaughter, Jesus had been brought in by the Jewish authorities and by the Roman authorities. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he didn't open his mouth, he didn't argue, and he didn't shout and complain. He accepted what was going on, believing it was the will of God in his life and for his life. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. He didn't get a fair trial. Who can speak of his descendants, the people who will come out of him or from him, the people who believe on him and know him and be part of his family, his descendants, who can tell of them? For his life was taken from the earth. He died so that they could find life. I love that quotation somebody said, you know, that the great somebody became a nobody so that the nobodies of this earth could become somebodies with God. And that summarizes the gospel. The great somebody, the Son of God, became a nobody. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter so that the great crowd of nobodies on this earth could become somebodies through faith in him. And that's what Philip tells the man about Jesus, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, and how those who believe on him will be saved. Will be saved. Not might be saved, will be saved. And Isaiah 53, of course, I think is probably the most quoted chapter in the Old Testament in the New Testament. It comes up time after time after time again. It seems the early church was always preaching Isaiah 53 because at the heart of Isaiah 53 is the cross. And today as we gather at this table, it's the cross that is pictured for us in the elements of the broken bread and the shed blood. It's the cross. Because the cross is where our sin is dealt with. The cross is where the justice of God is satisfied. The cross is where the life comes. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart fell away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happier. Now I am blessed all the day. It comes about through the cross. And so Philip tells this man about the personal Savior, that he needed to turn to Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him on the cross. Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, you need to turn to him, the Son of God, and give your life to him. I hope today you've done that as we come into this communion service. Not everybody will be a Christian here today, I know that. But nevertheless, as we come into the table part of the service later on, this is the table for the family of God, for the descendants, as they're described here in this verse 33. Yesterday we had a family gathering for someone's birthday, and we all came together from different arts and parts, and we've known each other, some of us decades, some of us more than decades. And we had a lovely afternoon together and a meal together. But imagine if in that family gathering a total stranger had just walked in, seen the cars, the door open maybe, and just decided to walk in and sat down. It wouldn't have been too long before some of us would have said, "Excuse me, who are you? What are you doing here?" I mean, it wouldn't have been too long, sure it wouldn't. And it wouldn't have been too long maybe before some of the men got together and turfed the boy out. Because we would have been wondering, why is he here? What's he doing here? He doesn't belong here. And I hope our family's very welcoming. And I hope we're nice people and we're glad to see folk. But a total stranger coming in. And that's what this table, you see, is about: the family of God. It's about God's people gathering to sit with Christ as the head of the table. It's not for total strangers to come in who don't know God, who don't know Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. They don't belong at the table, not yet. They can come to belong. They can come to trust in Christ. They can get converted, but not yet. This is the table for the descendants. Who can speak of his descendants? For the real and the living children of God. So we've talked about the Ethiopian eunuch's private struggle, his personal savior. Thirdly, his public stand, verses 36 and 38. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Now what strikes me here as I read this is that this man knew about baptism at all. Clearly, Philip must have mentioned baptism as part of his explanation of what it meant to be converted, that you were going to have to be baptized, and then at some stage, no doubt, he told him about the Lord's table. But he was emphasizing to the man that a public stand was necessary. Water is a symbol of cleansing and new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he would have said to the Ethiopian eunuch, "You're going to have to be baptized." So a public stand was necessary. Now remember, as I said earlier, this man was probably not on his own in his chariot. Given that he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer, he probably had secretaries with him, or civil servants, we might call them. There would probably also have been bodyguards, because when word went round that he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer, they probably would have thought, the bandits, this boy's got a few pounds with him as well. So there might have been quite a crowd there that day. Maybe there were other chariots, we don't know. But as he comes to this water, he says, "Well, why shouldn't I be baptized, Philip? I want to take my stand, Philip." And he does so. His desire is to make public what God has done inside him privately. He has come to know Jesus for himself, and he wants to witness to that. And water was a visible sign of the washing away of sins and the life of the Spirit. Now, just by the way, I don't believe total immersion is meant here. It says both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water. They didn't both go down into and under the water. More likely, they both stood waist deep and Philip poured water over his head after confirming that the eunuch believed with all his heart. Today isn't a baptism service, but it is a communion service. And a communion service, likewise, is about taking a public stand for the Lord. It's lovely to see the new communicants with us today. We received, I think it was 14 of them, and 12 on Wednesday night and 2 this morning, just in the session meeting before. But when a new communicant takes their seat at the Lord's table, what they're saying is that I am his and he is mine. It's a public stand. And for everyone who sits at the Lord's table as a Christian, they are saying, I am his and he is mine. And they want that to be public. They don't care who might sneer at them. They're happy about it. They're not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And this man is baptized. And interesting, you know, the Ethiopian church to this day is a very ancient church. It's come under great, mightn't be the same as us in many ways, but it is an ancient church. And did this man go down and plant a church in his home country? I think that's probably likely. And no doubt the Lord's table came along as well in that ancient church, as those folk would have heard the gospel about Jesus. So I began by talking about the unlikely converts in the book of Acts, Saul and Lydia, the prison officer, Cornelius the centurion, the Ethiopian eunuchs, another. And we're told there, do you see that at the end of verse 39? He went on his way rejoicing. What had happened to him was good. It was joyful. It was something to really treasure, because he had discovered his treasure was in heaven. He was a man who was in charge of the queen's treasure. But it was his treasure in heaven now that stirred his heart. And I trust today, as you come to sit at this table, as I come to sit at this table, that we do so with the sense that our treasure is in heaven, that Jesus Christ is our life, that Jesus Christ is what thrills us. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, says the hymn writer. And we take this stand, this public stand, at the table of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, this unlikely convert. And yet how that desert place became a place of salvation for him. You opened the well of salvation and he drank from that well in a place where there was no water until he reached that river later on. And our Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who is a well of life, a God who provides for us in Jesus Christ a salvation that waters our souls. And we thank you, Father God, just for what we have heard today. And we thank you, Father, for the encouragement of this man's life, the testimony of this man's life, for the joy that he found. And we thank you, Father, for the new life that he found in Christ. Father, help us, Lord, we pray, to continue to reflect upon these things, to continue, Lord God, to rejoice in these things. And as we move, Lord, to the table, may we touch and handle these things unseen, and may we sense your holiness amongst us in this communion season. Hear us, our God, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.